Today's reading comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 9, and is on page 1233 in the Church Bibles. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Amen.
If you were to ask the average person out there, what are you living for? What is your aim in life? A lot of people, though they may not admit it, might be aiming for money. They just want as much money as possible. And that is their thing. They think if they have loads of money, then it will solve all their problems and, you know, life will be a breeze. For other people, it might be a career itself. They can just reach a certain position within their career, then they'll feel like they've achieved something. And that could be any sort of career, but that's what a lot of people live for. Or perhaps for other people, they don't really care about their job. They don't care about being particularly rich, but they just think, well, I look forward to retiring and I'll go and travel the world or something like that. You know, that's what some people dream of. But as we know, none of these things are certain. No one can predict what their future holds. And there's a much better reason to live your life, which is for the Lord Jesus. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. And I say that, and if I say, who wants to live for Jesus? I'm sure you'll say amen, and it's easy to say that, but the reality is, what does that mean? We're going to be thinking a little bit about what living for Jesus really means as a Christian. And I'd like to just look at three ways in which we can live for Jesus. Number one, build God's kingdom. Number two, know God. And number three, depend on him. Build God's kingdom, know God, and depend on him. And these will help us to live for Jesus and not get sidetracked into other things that distract us from the greatest reason to live of all, which is for Christ. So before we do that, let's just quickly come again to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, we pray, help us as we look at your word to really hear you speaking to us, Lord, to not be distracted, but to truly encounter the risen Lord Jesus Christ, we pray today in his name. Amen. So Revelation, Stewie introduced this book last week. And it is indeed a revelation. It is a revelation directly given from God to the Apostle John. And let's remind ourselves that the Apostle John is a personal friend of Jesus. He's one of these people that has known Jesus in his time on earth as an ordinary human, as well as being fully God, an ordinary human. So a very unique experience to then encounter Jesus in his full glory as the divine Son of God. And as Stewie introduced last week, we saw that the focus of the book of Revelation is on the ultimate destiny of the universe, which is moving towards or working towards Jesus' return, Jesus coming in power and glory. And that is what everything is working towards. It is a revelation about this finite world and all the things that are going on it at the moment, a picture book of all the things going on spiritually, politically, economically. There's lots of things in this book. But ultimately, that is just a tiny little drop in the ocean compared to the eternity of God. And as we got up to verse 8 last week, we left with, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Which just reminds us again that God is eternal. He didn't have a beginning and he'll never have an end. He is the eternal, awesome, infinite God. So turning back to verses 9 to 20, what's the first way we can live for Jesus? It is building God's kingdom, to build God's kingdom. There have been many kingdoms in history, and there are many kingdoms now in the world, and there can be lots of debate about what the greatest kingdom is or was. But here are a few facts about the British Empire at its peak. Number one, it was the largest empire in human history by landmass. So at one point, reaching almost a quarter of the earth, or almost the surface area of the moon, was the British Empire at one time. At one time as well, in terms of people, one in four people at one time were under British rule. And it's true that the sun, it's not just a myth that the sun never set on the British Empire. No, it really was that, because the British Empire occupied every single continent, that actually it's true that the sun was always shining somewhere in the British Empire. And it's the only empire ever, finally, to control an entire standalone continent. That would be Australasia, control the whole thing. So really quite an incredible empire. But yet God's kingdom is something that is very, very different. God's kingdom is something that's invisible. God's kingdom is something that is made up of people from many different cultures, languages, tribes and tongues all over the world. And it's that invisible kingdom that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are building. And I use that term brothers and sisters deliberately, because we are building not just a club, but we are building a family, which is an incredible thing when you think it's so vast. And in heaven, there's going to be so many people beyond number. The Bible itself says that we cannot count the number of people that are going to be in heaven. And yet we are still brothers and sisters. Sometimes we may have thought, if we are a Christian, we may have thought, well, it will be incredible to go to heaven and perhaps meet friends or family members that we haven't seen for a long time. And that's a lovely thought. But have you thought that the first person you meet in heaven, to some random stranger, you will love them just as much as you have ever loved your mother or father or brother or sister, because it'll be a place of perfection. And that's an incredible thought, isn't it? And John, in verse 9, he begins by, I, John, your brother and companion. He doesn't begin with bigging up his reputation and his history of knowing Christ personally, or his status as an apostle. He says, I'm your brother and I'm your companion in this. And so as we build God's kingdom, let's remember that we are serving together. We each have a crucial part. Jesus was very clear on that, that the kingdom of God is not about powerful people with prominent roles in the church. It is about every single person who is absolutely crucial to the success of God's kingdom. So we are a family, but also we should expect difficulty. This is a hard one, because we want to just have a verse that says we're never going to suffer. It's always going to be easy and a breeze. But that is not what the Bible says. Second half of verse 9, John says he is a brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus. So here's someone, he says, it's something we endure as we, it's hard work bringing people to Christ. We have to be patient. Because we find sometimes that it's very discouraging. We just want to invite someone to church, or we just want to invite them to some sort of event, and people don't want to know, or we just mention that we're a Christian, we've been to church, and we just see people's faces change, and we think they think we're weird or whatever. And maybe even if they're nice people that smile, we can see that they're sort of, you know, they're being respectful. They seem to like us as a person, but actually, it's not sinking in. They're not seeing that what we are saying is true. They're just seeing it as our little nice myth, and that's okay for us type thing. So being a Christian can be really quite discouraging sometimes when we don't see that progress that we want to see. But it's an encouragement that even someone like John, who knew Jesus personally and who was an apostle and who saw so many people saved, even he says it was hard and he had to be patient, and actually he's currently suffering greatly because of the gospel that he has preached. He's exiled on an island. It says, end of verse 9, he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He'd faithfully served Christ. He'd built the kingdom not by just being nice to people and never being willing to say the truth, but he'd built the kingdom by being true to the word of God, the Bible, and openly speaking of his testimony in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, well, oh, if I talk about this Jesus that's come back from the dead, people are going to think I'm mad. No, he's declared it. He's proclaimed it. He's talked about sin. He's talked about the cross, Jesus dying for our sins. This is a really weird thing. And yet he faithfully preached it. And because of that, people have been saved. And he has now been sent to this island, and yet it is on this island where he is suffering greatly that God reveals this great vision of revelation to him. So as we build the kingdom, remember it's about the family of God, and building the kingdom is about supporting our brothers and sisters and loving them just as much as it is about going out and bringing new people into the kingdom. So it's not a secondary thing to just be kind to God's people. Being kind to God's people is part of that kingdom. So build God's kingdom, knowing that God will help us as we do that. Secondly, as we live for Jesus, we need to remember to know God himself, and to know him more and more every day. There's a lot you can learn about someone. There's a lot you can know about someone through reading their CV. A CV tells you many different things about their education, their work experience, the things they think they're strong in. You can have a look at that. And if you memorize someone's CV, you could say, I know a lot about that person. Many different facts. I know their date of birth. I know where they went to school, university. And yet, if you've just read someone's CV and you've never been in the same room as the person or spoke to them on the phone, you don't know that person. You know about them, but you don't know them. They're different things, knowing someone and knowing about them. And the reason I say that is because it's the same with God. There's many things we can know about God. And it's not wrong to learn about God, but it's not as important as knowing God himself. He is a living God. He's alive. And we need to know him, not just know about him. There are many theologians out there that know so many facts about God, and they don't know God himself. They've totally missed the point. What a tragic irony that is. And yet, we ourselves, we must remember, even as we read our Bibles and we come to church, that we're not here just to learn more about God, but we're here to get to know God himself through his Holy Spirit. How can we get to know God? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says this, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. The pretext And the context of that great vision was that John, the apostle, on the Lord's day was worshipping God. He was in the Spirit. He was already having a special experience of God closely by the Holy Spirit. And then the vision came. These words are not just put here. I was in the Spirit. He didn't put that there for no reason. He's showing us that actually there was a background to this grand revelation he had. And am I saying that we should all expect to have a vision like John? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that there is a closeness of the Spirit that can come when we seek him. The Holy Spirit will never leave us or forsake us if we are a Christian. He will never completely abandon us. And yet, we can quench and we can grieve him in sin, and such that felt presence of his departs from us, and we don't have the joy and we don't have the peace and we don't have that felt presence of him that we once did. So keep seeking that close relationship with God, that presence of God in prayer. As we read the Bible, as we come to church, keep saying, Lord, move by your Spirit amongst us. Help us to feel that you are with us. This is how a very well-known Puritan called Matthew Henry says. Now, this is a man that was so capable, so brainy, that he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible. I mean, I just think that's incredible. Anyone that can write a commentary on the whole Bible gets credit from me. And yet, Matthew Henry, despite having that incredible intellect and ability, recognized that it's still a battle to focus on the Lord, to thirst for him, to love him with all his heart. This is what Matthew Henry says in regard to this verse. He says, anyone who wants to enjoy close fellowship with God on the Lord's day must make a real effort to pull their thoughts and desires away from worldly and physical things and focus completely on spiritual matters. That was a real challenge to me as I read that. It's just, I sometimes think, oh, if I was just a more spiritual person, I wouldn't get distracted thoughts of just worldly things, you know, whatever it might be. And yet, Matthew Henry, that man that had the discipline to be able to write a commentary on the whole Bible, he said he had to pull his thoughts away from those distractions in order to focus on God. And there's a bit of a paradox here in terms of, like, you know, how much is it our effort? How much is it just the Spirit stirring us to him? But it's both, isn't it? That actually we can't just think we've got to just sit there waiting for God to zap us. We've got to still seek him with all our heart and try our best to focus on him, because he is God. This is what Ephesians 5:18 says, describes it this way. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God has not called us to just miss out on all the fun and pleasures of the world and have a nice big party where we all get drunk. No, he's called us to have something that is far greater, which is the presence of God, the presence of his truth, the assurance of heaven to come. That is so much better than anything that the world could give us. So let us not forget these things. Let's know God every day, deeper and deeper as we walk closer to him. And let's not forget who Jesus actually is, which is God. We can't miss the majesty of that vision that John had. I think sometimes as Christians, when we contemplate that God's forgiveness is so great, which it is, I believe with all my heart that whatever I do, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that even includes my sin. I cannot sin myself out of the kingdom of God if I have truly put my trust in him. There is nothing I can do to separate myself from his presence. And yet, that mercy and that grace that God gives to us isn't because he's somehow just a weak God that just doesn't care about sin. He's still the great holy God. And we saw that vision as we read that earlier together. So John, who knew Jesus as a human being on this earth, who walked with him, who drank with him, who ate with him, he hears that familiar voice And yet, the voice is different because it's like the sound of mighty waters. And he turns round to that familiar voice and he encounters this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He's never seen him like this before. And what an incredible thing that is. He says he sees someone like a son of man, verse 13. That's a reference to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel gets the same vision of Jesus there, looking forward to him coming. And then he describes him very similar to how Daniel does in Daniel chapter 10. He's dressed in a robe and it's reaching down to the ground and he's got this golden sash around his chest. What does that mean? Well, he's our high priest. Priestly garments, because Jesus is there. He's the one priest that represents us all. We don't have a physical temple anymore with priests making sacrifices because the great high priest offered himself already on the cross for our sins. So Jesus is our high priest, and the sash is gold because he's our king. He's our priest and our king. We see that the hair on his head is white like wool, white as snow. I wonder whether this image has given rise to some of those pictures of God as an old man, but this is not what that means. God is not an old man. Even though he's eternal, he's not age in the sense of like white hair and aging. That's part of the fall. So God, this white hair is just something of glory. God is not aging in the same way that we do. And yet that brightness of his hair is so great that we can hardly look upon it. Eyes like blazing fire, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and a voice like the sound of rushing waters. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. I said before that God forgives all our sins, and we don't have to live in terror and think, will I make the cut to get to heaven? Oh no. And yet, God is still like this. The certainty of heaven is because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because Christ has died for our sins and sealed our salvation forever. It is not because he is a weak God that doesn't care about sin. So know who God is, the awesome God, and Jesus Christ, his Son. Yes, he loves us so much. He cares for us more than any person we can imagine. But he is still God and he is still glorious. And finally, in living for Jesus, let's depend on him. Depend on him. I've got a weird fear. And I know that as I say that, your mind's probably going to run a bit wild and think, ooh, what's he going to say? But yeah, I have a weird fear. This is the weird fear, okay? So I can go to the top of a skyscraper or whatever and I can look over the edge of the railing and I'm not scared at all. But yet if you go somewhere where there's no railing, suddenly I'm terrified of heights. You know, it's just like when you go walking up on the mountains or the cliffs, if there's that nice handrail or whatever, or there's a good gap, before the drop, I'm fine. But if like on this narrow path, and then there's just a sheer drop, that just terrifies me. So it's sort of like a weird thing where I don't mind the height, it's just the thought that I might actually fall that sort of does it for me. Why do I say that? Well, the way we live as Christians in this world where there's so much uncertainty, we must remember that we don't have to despair because Christ is sort of the ultimate safety rail. We may not have the easy life that we want. We may not always find that we feel close to God all the time and we may go through real battles. And yet, Jesus says, I will let you suffer so far, but I will never let Satan snatch you from my hand. Even though you may feel a million miles from me, I still have you in my hands. That safety rail is always there and nothing can stop that. Jesus himself, in all that glory, despite all that terrifying imagery, and despite the fact that he collapses and goes unconscious because it's so majestic. He placed his hand, verse 17, on him and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He's saying to him, whatever you face in life, Whatever troubles come your way, whatever discouragements, however much you feel like it's all going wrong, I am here and I am sovereign. I know what I'm doing. You do not need to be afraid. I, this mighty, majestic God, love you, and nothing can stop that. Jesus has conquered death. Verse 18, I was dead, and behold, now, look, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus has conquered the greatest enemy of mankind, our sin, our rebellion, our hopelessness in running away from God. Jesus came and he died on that cross in order that we could be brought back to God. What an awesome thing that is. The cross is the center of everything. The cross is why Jesus had to become human in the first place. To live just like one of us. The only difference being that he never sinned. He never departed. He never stopped loving God with all his heart. And yet that perfect Jesus went to the cross for us. He went to the cross for each and every one of us if we put our trust in him. What an incredible thing that is, that God bridges the gap. We've seen a vision today of the majesty of Jesus and just how frightening it is that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who was and is to come, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. You may have noticed there that the expression Jesus uses in the second half of verse 17 is, I am the first and the last. That's the same expression that just a few verses earlier is used of the Father, of God. It's very clear that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is God himself, God the Son. And he is the one that came into this world in order to take upon himself all of our sins so that if we look to him, if we trust in him, if we seek him, he will forgive us. He will wash away all of our sins and he will put his Holy Spirit in us and give us the power to live for him. What an incredible thing that is. We have a God who comes to dwell amongst us. The one thing I haven't mentioned so far is the seven lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, verse 19. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This vision of Jesus in all his glory, he's not the only sort of position of reference we have is that he's amongst these seven lampstands. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the temple, outside of the Holy of Holies, the only source of light was the menorah, the seven candlesticks, you know what I mean? It's like seven candles in one stand. That is the only source of light there in the other than in the Holy of Holies, where you've got the presence of God himself, the Shekinah glory. But you think of that lampstand, it's the one stand with seven branches. Well, here are seven separate lampstands. So it's the kingdom of God spreading out, and these represent us, God's people, churches in every age, in every time, in every country where the kingdom of God is being built. But the key thing here is that Jesus is there amongst the lampstands. He's there with us. Although we think of Jesus as being in heaven, we must remember that his presence is here with us too, through his Holy Spirit. Jesus is not saying, well, you guys, now you get on with building my kingdom. It's over to you and I'll see you when I return. It's not that at all. Jesus is with us. When Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul at his conversion, what did he say to him? He said, why do you persecute me? Paul had never met Jesus before. What's he talking about? It's because Jesus is with us. And when we suffer for Jesus, Jesus suffers with us. Jesus is not running away from suffering. He is with us through our trials. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said at the very end there, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with all his people and he will never leave them or forsake them. And I just want to say, finally, is Jesus with you? Have you been aware of Jesus' presence in your life? Have you known what it is to have your sins forgiven? Have you known what it is to have the certainty that you are going to heaven because of what Christ has done? Not because you're going to live a perfect life, but because Christ has died and Christ lived a perfect life. Have you experienced that? The good thing about the gospel is that there's no price to pay. I don't say to you, if you don't know Christ and you've never experienced this, I don't say, go outside, go and sort your life out, make a plan to just recondition everything in your life and try to live by the Bible as much as possible, then come back and see me and then we'll chat about how you can be a Christian. No, that's rubbish. You can become a Christian today if you're not a Christian, because Christ has paid the price. The entrance fee is completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross. And if there's any doubt in your mind that you don't truly know Christ, then you simply need to come to him, seek him, ask him, Lord, I'm not sure whether I know you yet. Lord, help me. And if you've known God for many years and you just think, I'm not as excited about Christ as I once was. I feel that I don't love him as much as I did. I'm not sure I know his presence in my life as I once did. You too can come to the risen Christ and say, Lord, it's not about how I've lived my life up until this point. It's about what you have done for me. Lord, come back into my life and make your presence felt and cause me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind and strength. I can't do this by myself. I can't psych myself up to be a good Christian. Only you can stir me up. So seek God and keep seeking him. Love him with all your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful vision given to your disciple, the Apostle John. And we just thank you that same majestic God is our God. And we thank you that your blood washes away all our sins and shields us from any thought of wrath or the consequences of our sin. It's all paid for on the cross. And we just pray that we would live in the freedom of the cross, that we would live in the presence of your Holy Spirit every day. Father, give us a desire to grow in our knowledge of you, that we would know you in the depths of our heart, that we would love you more than any other desire, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.